You have your Bibles tonight, and you would turn with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter number 17, and looking at the 8th verse, if you found that, would you say amen? Amen. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose out men and go out, fight with Amalek tomorrow. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were very heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek. That means he whooped him. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. I thank you for your many blessings that you show. God, I pray that you would help us tonight for the next few moments to receive something from your word. God, talk to our hearts and our spirits that we might be receptive to whatever it is that you would speak to us tonight. God, you order every time that we come together. You order these meetings. You order these services, God. And I know tonight is no different. You have ordered the steps tonight. You've ordered the Spirit tonight. And my prayer is that you would continue to do so. And that you would lead and guide and direct, God. And that you would have your way and do your perfect work. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, in Jesus' name. Amen. Shake somebody's hand. Tell them you're glad to see them in the name of the Lord. And then you may be seated. Joshua and the children of Israel were in a very real confrontation. It was not an imaginary confrontation, but it was a very real confrontation. It was a very real enemy that was battling with Joshua and the children of Israel. And so the children of Israel had been losing in the process of the battle. It had been going on. The children of Israel had been losing in the process of the battle. And so Moses tells Joshua, this is what we're going to do tomorrow. You, Joshua, are going to take some men with you, and you're going to go out into the battle against the Amalek and his people. You're going to go fight against them. It's a very natural battle. It's a very physical battle. It's a very fought by the edge of the sword and by spear. You're going to go out and you're going to fight in the natural. But Moses said, I'm not coming out with you to fight in the natural, but rather I'm going to go to the hilltop, and up there I'm going to do spiritual warfare. While you're out doing the natural warfare, Joshua, I, Moses, and Aaron and Hur with me, we're going to go to the top of the hill, and we're going to do spiritual warfare. And what we begin to do in the spirit realm, you're going to see manifestation of it in the natural realm. As we begin to intercede on the hilltop up here, you're going to see victory in the valley down there. Because what we see in the physical and what we see happening in the natural, we have to always remember there is a spiritual battle that is going on. What we're seeing in the streets of our city and the corruption that we see in our White House and our places of politics, those are very real battles that are not just happening in the natural, but you have to understand that those are things that are happening in the spiritual. It would probably astound us if we could open our eyes and see what is really happening in the spirit realm all around us. If we could see the warfare of good and evil, the warfare between demons and angels, the warfare that the Spirit of God is doing, it probably would frighten us if we really could see all of the chaos that is going on in the spirit realm. The enemy knows not all everything, but he does know that his time is short, and he is fighting very hard in the last few moments that he knows that he has. And so Joshua, going out into this very real battle, he had an ally, and that was Moses and Aaron and Hur, who were going to go to the top of the hill. Moses said, while you're doing natural warfare, Joshua, I'm going to go do spiritual warfare. It's interesting. He says, I'm going to go to the top of the hill, because I'm going to tell you something. Prayer is always an uphill battle. Prayer is not an easy thing. Not, I'm not talking about now I lay me down to sleep and I pray the Lord my soul to keep, or look out belly, look out gums, look out stomach, here it comes. I'm not talking about that kind of prayer. I'm talking about real prayer. When you really begin to do real spiritual warfare and do real prayer, it is an uphill battle. It is a fight. You don't just walk in and just slip into it and as if there's no challenge to it. But I'm telling you, prayer, if you're really going to be a person of prayer, there is an uphill battle that has to be fought in order to be a prayer warrior. So it is no accident that Moses didn't say, we're just going to stand down here beside you and pray. But Moses said, we're going to go up there. Number one, because prayer is an uphill battle. Number two, because when we go to do spiritual warfare, our battle is on a different plane than your battle. Your battle is down here, but our battle is up there. It was a very visual picture of what was happening in the spirit realm. Moses is saying, we're going to go up a little higher because the battle that we're in is a battle on a higher dimension. It's on a different realm. And so we have to go to a higher place in order to enter into that spiritual warfare that is going to be happening. And he said, not only are we going to go up to this higher place of spiritual warfare, he said, but then I'm going to take the rod of God. I'm going to take the rod that he's put in my hand. That rod is a representation of authority. That rod represents the authority that God has put into Moses' hand. He throws it down, it becomes serpent and swallows up the serpents of the false witchcraft people. It swallows up their serpents. He said, this is a rod of authority. This rod that is in my hand, it is the thing that identifies me as somebody that has authority that comes from another realm. I want to preach to you tonight and tell you the only authority that we have from any other realm is the authority that resides in this holy book. Because if I'm not praying the promises that are in this book, and if I am not praying the principles that are in this book, and if I am not praying the things that are contained within this book, then I'm not praying anything that is tied necessarily to the will of God. When I go in and say, God, I want you to do this, and God, I want you to do that, there's really not much authority in that. But when I go in and say, God, what you have said is that no weapon formed against us shall prosper, and I'm praying that right now, that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. That's your rod, God. That's your word. And I've got authority to pray that because it is the will of God that no weapon that is ever formed against us shall prosper. That's your will, oh God. I have that right and that authority. It's in this book. And so Moses goes to the top of the hill and he says, I'm taking the weapons of his word and I'm taking the weapon of prayer. And that's the thing that I'm going to take to the top of that hill. The child of God is not like anybody else in the world. We're not necessarily, we should not have the attitude that we're better than anybody else, because it's only by the grace of God that we're different from anybody else. None of us made ourselves different. God made us different. He made some of us very different. But he made people different. His children to be different than the rest of the world. But the thing that makes us different is that we have been filled with His Spirit and we understand this word and we stand on the promises of this book. That is what sets us apart. It's nothing else. It is that that sets us apart, that we have been bought by His blood, we have been filled with His Spirit, and we live our lives standing on the promises of this old book. That is what sets us apart from the rest of the world. While the rest of the world trusts in other things, we trust in the Word of God. While the rest of the world leans on other strength, we lean on the Word of God. In other words, it says some trust in chariots and some trust in horses. In other words, some trust in the kingdom's power of this world, but we will remember the name of the Lord. We trust in the kingdom's power of another kingdom or another world. And so Moses goes to the top of the hill and he begins to pray and he begins to seek God, and Joshua leads the children of Israel out into battle. And as Moses raises his hands holding that rod of authority, thus saith the Lord. We're going to have victory because the Lord has declared it. We're going to have revival because the Lord has declared it. We're going to see lives change because the word of the Lord declares this is how lives are changed. And as he begins to do that, victory begins to come in the valley below. You know, I would just say the children of Amalek were gaining on the children of Israel. They were defeating the children of Israel until Moses went up and started activating spiritual warfare. And he went to the place of prayer and he stood on the word of God. So what I would say to you is, number one, if you see the enemy is gaining in your ground in your life, then what you need to do is, you need to ask yourself two questions. Number one, how is my prayer life? Number two, how is my word life? Because if your prayer life is strong, but your word life is weak, you're praying, but you're not holding out the rod. You've got no authority. But here's the thing. The things you're praying are not necessarily what God has in mind. You know, a lot of people pray a lot of prayers, but they do a lot of talking, but none of it has anything to do with the will of God. Does that make sense what I'm saying? I know a lot of people that go to pray, God, I want you to do this, and God, I want you to do that, and God, I need you to do this, and God, I need you to do that. And God's saying, I'm not interested. I wouldn't plan on doing that. No, I'm not doing that. No. Well, God, why didn't you come through? And God said, because you were talking about what you wanted. You never talked about what I wanted. Hello, somebody. He said, the enemy's gaining ground in your life. You need to check your prayer life, and you need to check your word life. How serious is your prayer life? Are you just praying simple little prayers to get you through the day? Or do you take time in your life to go and have serious prayer with the Lord? Lord, I want to seek your will, and I want to seek your direction, and I want to seek your guidance. Lord, I want to seek your will for my family. I'm not going to ask you to do something in my family. I'm going to ask you to do whatever it is you want to do in my family. I want to seek your will and your direction. How serious are you in your word life? How serious are you about having a time of devotion every single day where you dig into the Word of God and you say, I need to learn what is in this book because this is the book that I stand on. These are the promises that I stand on. This is the weapon of my warfare, that when the enemy comes against me, I wield this weapon like a sword against the strongholds of the enemy, because it's the thing that has the authority to overcome the work of the enemy in my life. The Bible says where the word of a king is, there is power. The Bible didn't say where the word of a saint is. We have been raised with this concept that, well, I'll just stand and declare stuff, but it doesn't, what you declare might be different than what he wanted, and so what you're declaring is now in conflict with the will of God. We just declare. I just declare God's going to give me a Mercedes. Well, just because you declare it, you listen to too many TV preachers. Just because you declare it doesn't make it so. But if I get in the book and I start seeing that there are promises concerning how God wants to provide for my life, take care of my life, watch over my family, wants to do healings and miracles, I've sent my word, I've healed your disease. Lord, that's what you said. And I can pray that. I can pray, God, I want you to send your word into our services, and I want you to begin to heal diseases in our services. You know what? I start praying something like that. I'm praying in the will of God. And how do I know it's the will of God? Because it's in the book. It wasn't something I conjured up out of my own will. It wasn't something I conjured up out of my own mind or my own thinking. It was simply declaring what thus saith the word of the Lord. Lord, you said you sent your word and healed their disease. God, I want you to send your word now and heal our disease. Does it make sense what I'm saying? Moses went up to prayer and he prayed and he had that rod in his hand. The scripture says in Revelation 12 and 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The word of testimony isn't, man, God gave me a new car, and God gave me new shoes, and God gave... That wasn't the word of testimony. The word of testimony was, I was an unbeliever, lost in sin. I had no hope at all. There was no hope for my life. But you know what? He introduced himself to me as the Son of the living God. And I put my faith in him, and he set me free. And listen to me. When the Son set me free, he set me free indeed in totality. In other words, the deliverance of the Lord is not a daily deliverance. It's a lifetime deliverance. The deliverance of the Lord was not a momentary deliverance. It was an existence deliverance. It was a lifetime deliverance. When he took my past and he took my sins and he nailed them to the old rugged cross, in his plan, he had set me free from that day for every day that was yet to come. He didn't set me free just for that day. He set me free for the rest of my future. That's what he did for me. He delivered me and set me free. That is the word of testimony. The word of testimony is Jesus Christ said, whosoever will, let him come and take of the waters of life freely. That's what the word of the Lord declares. That's the word of testimony. When we begin to declare the word of the Lord, that is the word of testimony of what he's, not just that he did something in my life, but he did it according to his word. Am I making sense to you right now? And so we begin to pray those things. We can pray those things with a confident expectation that as we pray the word of God, we ought to expect a response from God. Moses said, look, you're fighting a battle here in the natural. In other words, you're fighting a battle in your physical body. You're fighting a battle in your finance. You're fighting a battle with your children. I don't mean you're arguing with them. I mean there's a battle going on. It's a very real battle with a very real enemy. But he said, what we're going to do, Joshua, you go out there. Now watch this. He says, Joshua, you take some men and go out there and fight the battle. Notice he didn't invite Joshua to come to the hilltop with him. Because you know what? Not everybody is going to make it to climb up the hill and become a prayer warrior. I'm sorry, but not everybody's going to do it. Everybody has the opportunity to do it, but not everybody's going to do it. I learned a long time ago. When I first started pastoring, I would get so frustrated at the people that wouldn't come to prayer. Then you know what I realized? I was frustrating the ones that did come to prayer. I was complaining about the ones that weren't there instead of understanding the fact that, you know, I thank God that somebody even bothered to show up. You know what, folks? You're never going to get everybody there. So might as well get that off your head. You're never going to get everybody there. It just isn't going to happen. But what you can do is you can get a few prayer warriors to go to the top of the hill together and say, you know what? Other people are good at other things. Joshua, you go take a few men. He didn't invite all those men and Joshua to the hilltop of prayer. He said, I'm going to take some men with me, and you take some men with you, and you go do what you do, and we're going to go do what we do, and what we do will impact what you do. Does that make sense what I'm trying to say? Every church has to have prayer warriors. Every church has to have people that are able to get into the prayer room and get a hold of God. But you know what? Those of you that are going to the prayer room, I want to encourage you tonight. Don't you get frustrated and don't you get discouraged because there are more that don't come than that do come. Don't let that discourage you. Now, I'm not giving permission just to skip, but I'm saying, don't those of you that do come faithfully, don't get discouraged and depressed over those that don't come. Understand that not everybody goes to the mountaintop of prayer. Not everybody's going to climb the uphill battle. They're just not going to do it. I'm just telling you, not everybody is going to do it. But what you're doing is you're going up there and you're doing warfare that you're able to do so that other people can do natural things. Am I making any sense right now? So Moses said, this is what we're going to do. You notice Jesus, when he defeated the enemy in the scripture, he defeated them by vocalizing the word of God. It is written. It is written. It is written. He didn't just defeat the enemy by screaming and yelling and getting all excited. He said, no, I've got to use the word of God. Not only do I go to prayer, but I'm going to say, thus saith the Lord. We got to know this book because we've got to be able to pray the book. We've got to be able to pray the promises and the truths. Boy, it's quiet in here tonight. Of this book. The sword of the Spirit defeats the devil. The sword of the Spirit is what defeats the devil. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God that is spoken with authority from every believer's heart. It's not just that it's written, it's that what is written is now being spoken from a believer's heart. It's not that this book is written that defeats the devil. Well, I got a book and it's got a lot of dust on it, but I got it in my house and the devil can't come in my house. And he ain't afraid of the book. You laugh, but you'd be surprised how many people. I put the Bible right here and it just protects my head. That didn't do nothing for your head, mess up your hair. You laugh. Yeah, I've seen people. They're superstitious. And they got faith in the pages, but they don't have the pages in their heart. And it's not that this book is written that defeats the devil. It's that the book that is written is in my heart and in my mouth. And as it comes out of my heart and comes out of my mouth, it gives me victory to destroy and defeat the kingdom of the enemy. Hello, somebody. That's why we have to be people of the book. The church and the cause of Jesus Christ universally advances in this earth through the power of prayer. I'm going to say that one more time. The church and the cause of Jesus Christ universally advances in this earth through the power of prayer. If we want to move forward, we walk by the power of prayer. Just like the ark was carried on the shoulders of the priests, so the church is carried on the shoulders of praying saints. It's when people are willing to get under the burden of prayer. I'm not talking about simple. I'm talking about the burden of prayer. I'm talking about that kind of praying that, where there's a burden attached. It's not just a few minutes, but it's hours sometimes. And when the church gets under the burden of prayer, we start carrying the Holy Spirit. We start moving the church forward through the power of prayer. I want you to understand tonight that the greatest calling is not that of an apostle. It's not that of a prophet. It is not that of an evangelist or a pastor or a teacher. But the greatest calling is that of a prayer warrior. Because without prayer warriors, there'll be no apostles, there'll be no prophets, there'll be no pastors, and there'll be no teachers. It's prayer that makes apostles. It's prayer that makes prophets. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? It's prayer that makes pastors and teachers and evangelists. It's prayer. I want everyone to hear me very clearly tonight so there's no misunderstanding. There is no such thing as a victorious Christian life without prayer. Well, I'm a victorious Christian. You're not if you're not praying. There is no such thing as a victorious, don't fool yourself. There is no such thing as a victorious Christian life without prayer. You say, but Pastor, I don't know how to pray. Well, I'm going to tell you the key. You go find you somebody that does know how to pray, and you scoot right up next to them as close as you can. And if you have to, just start repeating their prayer. Lord, forgive them for sinning. No, don't do that. But Lord, you just scoot right up and you start just praying right along with them. But you got to learn. It's just like if I tell people all the time, I had somebody come to me while I get back and say, Pastor, I don't know how to worship like you people worship. Well, how do I do it? I said, I'll tell you how you do it. You get on the front row next to Sister So-and-so, and when she gets to dancing, you get to dancing. When she gets to shouting, you get to shouting. You just mimic what she's doing, and eventually you'll learn how to be sensitive to what she's feeling, and you'll learn how to be a worshiper like she's a worshiper. You say, Pastor, I don't know how to pray. Then you go find you somebody that does know how to pray, and you get up close to them every time they're in the prayer room and every time they're at the altar, and you start letting the Spirit on them get onto you, and you start learning how to pray right along with them. That's what you have to do. Hello, somebody. There's no such thing as victorious Christian living without prayer. Through prayer, we wage our warfare. Through prayer, we receive our provisions for the battle. Through prayer, we receive power for the battle. And through prayer, the Christian gets dressed for the battle. It's no mistake that the scripture that says put on the whole armor of God starts off with prayer. He said if you're going to put on the whole armor, you've got to start out by praying. Because without prayer, you cannot put on the whole armor of God. You still with me tonight? Before David ever defeated Goliath in public, he had already defeated the lion and the bear in private. I want you to know that all public victories are owe their accomplishment to private prayer. You may have respect for great men of God and women of God, and you may see people do miraculous things and have great respect for them, but I want you to understand, before that miracle ever happened, before there was ever a demonstration of the power of God in their life, before the glory of God ever flowed through them to the crowd, there was some private devotion and private prayer. And there's a lot of people and there's a lot of preachers that pass through our pulpits that don't know how to pray, and we put up with a lot of stuff, but I'm going to tell you something. You can tell when somebody knows how to pray. You can tell when somebody knows how to get a hold of God, because there's a different demonstration. You don't have to conjure it up. It flows right out because it comes by the power of prayer. Jesus said it this way, he that prayeth to the Father in secret shall be rewarded. How? Openly. He said, the one that prays in secret, I'm going to reward him openly. He says, it's not about public praying. It's about your private praying. When I was growing up, there were certain people in the church, they always wanted to make sure who was coming to prayer, as if it was any of their business. It's funny how Christians get so, I guess, bored that they start sticking their noses where it just don't belong. But it's nobody else's business what comes to prayer. He says, let your prayer be in private. You just do your prayer and let somebody else do their prayer. He said, but if you'll pray in private, you'll be rewarded openly. Boy, it's quiet in here. You still with me tonight? I want you to understand the battle is spiritual, and the greatest weapon for the battle is prayer. But not just any prayer. Not just any prayer. James 5:16 says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual, fervent prayer. The effectual. What does that mean? It means the powerful, the authoritative, the anointed. Not just a, well, Lord, I'd like you to, just if you get a chance, God, I sure would be, you know. No, he's not that kind of praying. He said it's effectual. It's anointed. It is authoritative. It is powerful. It is the kind of prayer that says, I am coming into this thing with authority. I am coming into this thing with dominion. I did not come in here hoping for a victory. I come in here to take territory and have a victory. There's a big difference between somebody that comes in just hoping they're going to get through to God and somebody that comes, listen to me, and somebody that comes in knowing whether I feel it or not, I know I'm going to get through to God. Listen, there are times when I go to prayer and it feels like there's a brass ceiling above me. But my faith is not by what I feel, it is by what I know. And I know that God hears every word I say every single time I pray. And so when I come into that prayer room and I begin to seek the direction of God and the will of God, and I begin to pray over people's lives, and I begin to pray over you, even if I'm not feeling anything, I'm not going by what I feel. Let me tell you something. I'm going to hate to burst your bubble. Feelings don't mean anything in the kingdom of Almighty God. You might as well check your feelings at the door. The reason a lot of Christians don't enjoy living for the Lord is they live by feelings. How do you feel? It doesn't matter how you feel. We live by faith. I hardly ever watch the news anymore because it's not worth watching. They lie all. They lie all the time. Everything, you know how you know they're lying? Their mouths are moving. And so they lied and lied. But the other thing is, where I finally quit watching it was when they would interview people and they'd say, how did that make you feel? I don't care how they felt. I just want the facts. Just what happened? Just give me the facts. I'm going to tell you something. God's not so much concerned about how you feel about something, but he is concerned about how you faith about something. Well, that went over like a lead balloon. He's not so concerned about how you feel, Mike, but he is concerned about how you faith. What does your faith do in the middle of that circumstance? How is your faith responding to the problem that you're facing? You say, well, you know, our sales are down. We're not making as much money right now. Well, don't get fearful and scared and feel afraid. Start faithing it and saying, you know what, God, I'm going to do this and I'm going to give and I believe you're going to open a door because that's what you promised in your word to do. You promised if I would give, you would give back in return. So I'm not going to feel it. I'm going to faith it. He said it's effectual. It's powerful. Not just any prayer, but powerful prayer. Now listen, there are some times when all you need is a little short prayer. There are some times when all the time you have to do is say, Jesus! Sometimes that's all the time you've got. But he said, the kind of prayer that availeth much. In other words, some prayer availeth, and some prayer availeth much. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Some prayer availeth. And some prayer availeth much. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I don't remember exactly how long now, but Holly was in the hospital. Brother Derek's sister was in the hospital, had the baby, and they could not get the bleeding to stop. And she was, I think if I remember right how it went, she had the baby the night before, wasn't it? And the bleeding, she had bled all night. They could not get the bleeding to coagulate and stop. And so the next day, they were very worried. I don't remember how many pints of blood they'd given her, like 9 pints of blood or something, 8 pints, something like this. Kept giving her blood. They were very concerned about the circumstance. And so Connie had sent me a message, and we'd been praying all along. But then what happened was Connie sent me a message, and the doctor had come out, and she said, the doctor said, if we're going to pray, we better pray that blood begins to coagulate. And so I don't remember where I was at. I think I was in Lowe's or something. I can't remember where I was at, but she sent me that message. And so I just stopped what I was doing, and right in the aisle of wherever I was at, I said, Lord, in the name of Jesus, right now, God, I want you to go into that hospital room, and I want that blood to begin to coagulate. I know exactly what I need to pray for. I want you to begin to coagulate that blood and stop the flow of that blood in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? I don't have to be in the hospital. Let me tell you something. Now, I know some of you may not like this. I don't have to be in the hospital to pray for you and have victory. I can be in the middle of Lowe's. You can be in the middle of the hospital. I can pray for you at Lowe's, and the God I've got in heaven can reach from that place to that place, and he can do a miracle just like that, because the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And we prayed, and it wasn't just a couple minutes later. Connie sent me a message and said that the doctor just came. I'm talking about 5 minutes maybe. She said the doctor just came out and said, I don't know what happened, but the blood has just started coagulating, and we think maybe we've turned the corner here. A couple hours later, they said, we started feeding her breakfast, she started throwing up. She couldn't keep control. She was vomiting because of nausea and all that. So they sent me another message and said, this time, could you pray that she can eat? And so I said, well, Lord, I just stopped wherever I was. I said, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I'm asking you to stop that nausea in her stomach and let that stomach settle and her be able to eat. She texted me back a couple minutes later and said the nausea had stopped and she's able to eat. Now, I don't know whether it was my prayer or his prayer or your prayer or whose prayer, but what I do know is there is a God in heaven and the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. You know what? I didn't stand there in that Lowe's and say, God, I sure wish you'd do this. It'd be really sweet of you, God. You'd be a swell fella, God, if you'd go. I didn't do that. I said, God, in the name of Jesus, I am taking authority. I know I'm going to pray very specific for that need. And God did it. And then the second thing, he said, not just an effectual prayer, but a fervent prayer. In other words, not some little mousy prayer. Now, there's room for mousy prayers. I'm not saying you can't ever pray your little, oh, Lord, I'm not saying that. But there has to be some fervent prayer. The word fervent means to be hot, to boil, to be fervent of spirit. In other words, there are sometimes you have to say, oh, God, in the name of Jesus, right now, God, I need you to reach down. And you got to get fervent every now and then. There has to be a little, you say, well, I don't know how to be fervent. Then find somebody that's fervent and let some fervent rub off on you. Some of you need to leave a prayer room with the smell of somebody else's fervent on you. Some of you need to walk out of here smelling like fervent. That's a good name for a cologne. You need to walk out of here smelling like fervent. You need to let, but I don't know how. Then you know what you need to do? That person that prays those hot prayers, that person that prays those fiery prayers, you need to squeeze up right next to them and let it rub off on you until you start learning how to pray fervently. I'm telling you the truth, because you're never going to learn how to pray if you don't get around somebody that knows how to pray. You're never going to learn how to worship if you don't get around somebody that knows how to worship. It's not just any old prayers that make a difference. It's not just any old prayers that availeth, I should say, make great difference. It's not just any old prayers that availeth much, but it is the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Notice it's not just any man, but it is a righteous man. I want you to understand how you live does matter. I'm going to tell you, if you want to have power with God, you cannot live any old way and then think you're going to come into His throne room and have power with Him. How you live does matter when it comes to having power with Almighty God. When it comes to having authority with God or the favor of God, when it comes to having the ear of God tuned to you, that doesn't apply to just anybody. He said it is the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. Don't make any mistake. I know I don't harp on it, I should say it differently. I know I don't preach on it very often, but don't make any mistake. I still believe in holiness, and I still believe in righteousness, and I still believe in godliness. I do believe we should live a separated life, but I spend more time talking about getting separated in here than I do out here. Not that I don't believe we ought to live righteous all the way, but I'm telling you it ought to start right in here. Because I know a lot, I've been in Pentecost all my life, and I know a lot of people look real good out here, and they are disgusting right in there. I don't want to be in their homes. I don't want to be in their company. I don't want them knowing anything about me because they're gross in here. They look good out here, but they're, because you know what? This is easy. This isn't hard. You can fix this at Macy's. Huh? You can... Or you can get somebody to help you fix it at Macy's if you don't know how. Or wherever. You can fix this. But you're not going to fix what's in here at Macy's. That's a prayer room. That's the power of the Holy Ghost. That's the Word of God. Oh, well. He said it's not just any old man's prayer. It's the prayer of a righteous man. It's a prayer of somebody that is right with God. That's what it means to be righteous, is to be right with God. To stand before Him with a pure heart and clean hands. Say, you know what, God? I haven't invited stuff into my life, and I'm doing the best I can by the help of the Holy Spirit to live my life in such a way that it honors You and pleases You and blesses You. I'm not saying there's not temptation, but God, I'm doing the best I can by the help of the Holy Spirit to reject that and stay on the straight and narrow pathway, God. And He said, that's the kind of man that whenever he begins to cry out to me, I tune my ear and I respond, because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. A painted fire is no fire, and a dead man is not a man, and a cold prayer is not a prayer. Because in a painted fire, there is no heat. In a dead man, there is no life. And in a cold prayer, there is no power, no authority, no unction. Cold prayers are like arrows without a head. They are like swords without an edge. They are like birds without wings. They pierce not, they cut not, and they fly not up to heaven. Cold little old dead prayers. E.M. Bounds said it this way: God can and does tolerate many things in the lives of His children. He can and will pardon sin when they repent. But two things are intolerable to God: insincerity and lukewarmness. In other words, a lack of heart and a lack of heat. He said, if your heart's not really in it, and if you're really not on fire, he said, that's just intolerable to God. God does nothing except to answer our prayers. How do I know? Because he said, if you'll ask, you shall receive. If you seek, you shall find. If you knock, it shall be opened unto you. God said, I want to do it, but I'm waiting on you to ask. He says, you have not because you ask not. You know, we do. We sit and cry. We never take time to go talk. Folks, I'm not trying to be mean tonight, but I'm going to tell you all the crying in the world. Lord, I'm so pathetic. We sit and cry about how pathetic we are and how sad we are and how mistreated we are. And, oh. And there's a God in heaven saying, are you my child? Then shut up with that kind of talk. Why are you so negative? I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said shut up. I apologize. Be quiet with that kind of talk. Hush your mouth with that kind of talk. Is this okay? Am I making any sense to anybody? I mean, y'all are so quiet. I'm getting a little nervous in here. I'm going to make Derek come preach a little bit. But I don't know why we do. We come and we whine to God. Oh, God. I won't say God didn't move by it, because God knows there's no reason to be whining. He knows you shouldn't. What are you whining about? Well, my life's so hard. Well, if you'd let me in, I'd fix it. But you won't really let me in. So stop whining. It's like the person, I had somebody the other day, I just can't keep a house, Pastor. I can move into a house and I lose it. And said, well, then get a job. Maybe if you had a job, you wouldn't have to run from place to place because you can't afford the rent. Get a job. I think God in heaven sometimes looks down and says, you're whining about stuff, but it's your problem. You want me to fix it, but you won't let me. You want me to fix it your way, and I want to fix it my way. You're worried about me fixing that, and I'm worried about fixing this. You're worried about the relationship. I'm worried about your heart. No, you're not hearing me. We get in here, cry and whine as if God's somehow impressed or moved or feels sorry for us. Listen to me, I'm not trying to be mean tonight, but I am trying to help somebody right now. This is how we manipulate each other. We manipulate each other by acting pathetic so that other people feel sorry for us and do stuff for us. But the thing is, God's smarter than that. And when you come to Him acting all pathetic, God says, what are you doing? I washed you, I cleansed you, I filled you with my Spirit, I gave you a name, I made you the child of a king, and you're still whining? I mean, can you imagine Prince Charles? Life just isn't fair. Life's just not fair. They took my royal yacht away. Life just ain't fair. And there's a whole lot of people there say, what are you whining about? You got more than one palace. You're the child of the queen. It's all going to belong to you someday. What in the world are you whining about? That's all right. I'm just going to say this and I'm going to move on. You will never move God by acting pathetic. You don't move Him. It's not like He goes, oh, I'm so sorry. You pathetic little thing. I'll just come because you're such a sad little. He doesn't do it. Because you know what? He's not moved by feelings. He's moved by faith. It's not when you come in and say, oh, baby. That's not what moves Him. It's when you come in and say, God, I've got faith. That yes, my situation is difficult, but my God's greater than my situation. Yes, my circumstance is hard, but my God's greater than my. You know what? As Moses stood on that hilltop, he was praying and interceding for Joshua and those who were fighting below. The Bible said as Moses began to drop his hands, the enemy began to gain the advantage. Mark it down. I want to be very clear again. When prayer drops in your life, Satan always gains an advantage. So I just don't pray like I should to, used to do rather. Well, you know what? That may be why you're having the problems you're having. Did you ever think of that? Look at your own life and ask yourself the question, have I lost ground? Am I losing ground in my walk with God? And if the answer is yes, then you need to ask yourself about your prayer life. When Moses' hands dropped, the enemy gained advantages. And here's the point. No matter how powerful or how anointed a man or a woman may be, everybody needs help. Moses went and found him some prayer partners named Aaron and Hur. Moses grew tired under the burden, under the weight of the need. Let me tell you something. If you are operating in the spirit realm, listen, I have poured concrete. I don't tell this because people want me to do it, and so I don't want to do this no more, but I'll tell you. I have roofed houses. I have poured concrete. I've done plumbing. I know how to do a lot of things. I ain't ever going to let you know I know how to do them because I don't want to help you do them. But I know how to do a lot of stuff. Okay? I've done a lot of stuff. I just ain't ever going to tell Derek because I want Derek to have to do it all. But the truth is I know how to do things. I know how to finish concrete. I know how to. You know what? I'm going to tell you the hardest job I've ever had is the job I have right now. Because, you know what, I'm going to tell you something. All you do is preach. Yeah. You've got a physical responsibility. You've got spiritual responsibility. You've got emotional responsibility. You're giving out of all of those things. And it wears you out. And you get under the burden of that thing. If you start operating in the spirit realm, I promise you, it is a burden and it is a weight that will rest upon you. And it began to rest on Moses. Hands began to drop. Fervent prayer comes with a burden that weighs and presses on a person. And so Aaron and Hur, they were Moses' prayer partners. And they brought a stone for Moses to sit on. Everybody in this house, I got 4 minutes left, everybody in this house needs to have a prayer partner. Man, it's quiet tonight. Everybody, and it don't need to be your wife, Mike. It needs to be somebody else. She should already be praying for you. And you should already be praying for her. Everybody in here needs a prayer partner. Everybody in, you say, oh, I can do it by myself. I'm going to tell you something. You're going to flop. I promise you, if you think you can do it alone, you are going to flop. Everybody needs a prayer partner. Everybody that needs somebody in their life that has come alongside them and saying, you know, I know we're in a battle, and when you're weak, I'll be strong, and when I'm weak, you'll be strong, and we will hold each other's hands up. What did Aaron and Hur do? Aaron and Hur came into Moses' life, and they brought stability, and they brought support, and they brought strength. Because I'm going to tell you, when you're operating in the spirit realm and you get tired, sometimes you can't see clear. Sometimes you can't think clear. Sometimes you're so weary, you just everything becomes unstable, and you need some prayer partners in your life that are praying for you on a daily basis. You need some prayer partners in your life that you meet up with some kind of a regular basis. You need some prayer partners that you're meeting up with. And I'm talking about praying. I'm not talking about you come and sit and gossip. I'm talking about praying. You get together and you pray. And you know what? That will bring stability into your life. Because when you are tired, you will have other people that come along and say, you know what? You're not thinking clear. And you know what? It's all right in the middle of the battle to sit down and rest as long as you've got some prayer partners that are helping cover you in prayer while you rest. It's okay to rest in the middle of the battle. Jesus himself said, I got to go to the other side and rest. This is why, I'm going to tell you, you probably don't realize, but whenever April came, I had been holding on for about 3 months. Some of you realize it. Some of you could see it on me. I was worn out when April came this year. And I had been holding on for throughout January and February. I was just trying to get to April. Lord, if you just help me get to April. Because I was so worn out. I was beyond, it was the most tired I have ever been in my entire life. physically, spiritually, emotionally, to the point that I was having insomnia. I couldn't sleep properly anymore because my body was starting to break down. That's why I was sick so much. I was having fevers and sickly because I was tired and I was worn out. And you know what I realized? I got to go away. I got to get away from it all and I got to rest. Now, I didn't leave the battle. The battle was still there, but I said, you know what? I've got to rest. And you know whose example I followed? It was a man called Jesus. Jesus said, I've been helping all of you, but I got to go to the other side and rest for a little while. It's okay to rest in the battle, but it is not okay to quit in the battle. I say it's okay to rest, but it's not okay to quit. You can rest if you got prayer partners that will come alongside you. Exodus 17 and 12 said, but Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat there on, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on one side and the one on the other. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. I like this statement. His hands were steady. In other words, watch this now. I'm coming to a close. His effect on the spirit realm was steady because he had people coming alongside him when he was tired saying, we're going to keep your hands up. You know what? I might have taken a little break and rested, but my hands were steady because I had people that came alongside me and said, while he's gone, we're going to keep holding his hands up. We're going to keep praying with him, for him, and keep the ministry moving forward. You hear what I'm saying? If you're in a spiritual battle, you need prayer warriors that will steady your hand even when you're sitting down. I don't think I'm making sense right now. Even when you're resting and you say, I can't fight anymore, your spiritual battle is not going backwards. They're steadying your hands. They're keeping everything okay while you rest. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Everybody needs that in their life. Everybody needs that in their life. We're in a great battle. And this battle is not imaginary. It is a very real battle. It's spiritual. Primarily. Yes, there's physical aspects to it, but it's primarily a spiritual battle. And so we must fight it with spiritual weapons. We must fight it with spiritual weapons. Prayer, the Word of God, unity, because you can't win it alone. You can't win it alone. And I'm going to tell you sometimes, the prayer partner you need is not necessarily the person that's closest to you. You need somebody objective, not somebody that's going to baby you. You need to find somebody that you're not necessarily completely comfortable with. But you trust them spiritually, but you're not sure you want to be totally open, but you come and you start the process. Because what will happen is, the ones you're closest to will condone your lack of prayer. They'll condone your lack of fervency. They'll condone your lack of... You got to find somebody that will come alongside you and say, I'm going to tell you the problem. You need to rest right now. We're only going to let you rest for a little while, and then we're putting you back in the middle of the battle. I don't know if I'm making any sense to you tonight. I'm going to tell you, prayer is the life blood, if you will, of the church of the living God. And every prayer that every one of you prays is integral to what God is trying to do in the church. Every one of you has an integral part to play. You know what? When one of you stop, there's a link missing in the chain. When one of you stop, the fence or the wall is not, it's a brick missing from the wall. It's not as strong and secure as it could have been. I want to encourage you tonight. I want to challenge you to make sure that you're praying. To make sure that you're not just praying convenience little prayers, but you are somebody who's pressing yourself into a place where you're going to start praying effectual, fervent prayers. Don't put your prayer life on the back burner because I promise you the enemy's watching. And when you back off from prayer, he will advance into your life. You say, well, I'm tired, I'm weary. Then the answer is to find some prayer partners to join with. Am I making sense to you right now? The answer is not just to back off. Don't you back off until you find somebody who's going to be covering you in prayer while you're resting. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness tonight. I thank you for your many blessings to us, Lord. God, I pray for this church tonight. I pray that a spirit of prayer would continue to rest on us and get a hold of us. And that you would lead people in prayer and you would guide people in prayer. You'd give us prayer warriors and intercessors and travailers. And you'd give us people that even in the loneliness of their own prayer closet, God, they would seek your face and seek your direction and do spiritual warfare. God, I'm praying and I'm asking you to help us tonight. God, I'm praying for people in this place that will join with others. And they will say, let's meet early in the morning and pray before we go to work. Or let's meet in the evening. Or let's meet on a certain time at a certain restaurant. But let's have prayer partners together. Let's pray together. Let's bind together. One can set 1,000 to flight, but two can set 10,000 to flight. Lord, we need prayer partners that will help us set the enemy to flight. And I'm praying for this congregation, and this is what I sense tonight, is that we would start binding together in prayer with unusual prayer partners. Prayer partners that we have never bound together with before. But tonight we will step out of our comfort zone. And God, we will find new prayer partners to partner with. I'm asking you to do that. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Would you lift your hands and just touch, thank the Lord and just praise the Lord tonight?